If you have your Bibles this morning, you will want to turn with me to the book of Luke this morning, Luke chapter number 1. I've been sharing with you in days gone by that we would be beginning a series of messages from the book of Luke. Don't know how long that will take to complete the book of Luke. It could be a couple, 3 years, but hopefully not quite that long. I've already gone about 4 or 5 messages into chapter 1. So just to tell you, I mean, we're in my study time. So it will take a while to make it through the book of Luke. We've entitled this message or this series of messages, The Jesus Story, because this is a presentation of the story of Jesus Christ as presented by Luke in Luke's gospel. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter number 1. And by the way, I am the most non-changeable, never get out of my routine kind of guy, okay? I have been promising Nate that I was going to start using my notes on my iPad for about 6 months. And every Sunday, I chicken out. And so today is the first day that I'm going to try that. And so we may have a 3-minute message this morning, especially if the iPad dies in the middle of the message. So turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. I really believe we're going to have some of the best times in Scripture in the next few months that we've ever had, just powerful messages from the book of Luke. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word this morning? And we're going to read just the first 4 verses in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The Bible says in Luke 1, verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is living and powerful. And Father, we expect today and in the days ahead your word to do exactly what you've intended it to do, and that is for it to do surgery on your people and to do surgery on the heart of men and women, boys and girls, to help them to understand their need of a Savior. And then, once they come to the understanding of their need for a Savior, to receive you as Savior. And then to begin to walk in obedience to your commands and in your writings and in your word. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would just simply take this simple message and apply it to a heart. Challenge us that we might be what you want us to be. We ask that in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. This first message has a whole lot to do, as before Luke really gets into describing the Jesus story, he begins by telling why he's writing, why he has written, in this case, the book or the gospel of Luke. And he begins dealing with this issue of reliability. Are the scriptures reliable? Can you count on them? Are they trustworthy? Now, when I thought about that subject, I thought about this commercial that you've seen on TV a number of times. So, Nate, would you play this simple little commercial?
Just diagramming this accident with my State Farm Pocket Agent app. Hmm. You can also get a quote and pay your premium with this thing.
I thought State Farm didn't have all those apps.
Where'd you hear that?
The internet.
And you believed it?
Yeah. They can't put anything on the internet that isn't true.
Where'd you hear that?
The internet. Oh, look. Here comes my date. I met him on the internet. He's a French model.
Bonjour.
State Farm.
Oh, as you can tell, everything on the internet is not necessarily true, correct? Oh, some of you believe everything on the internet's true? No. And it's not always reliable. You can go to sources on the internet and they be totally wrong. And because they're totally wrong, they can lead you astray. Now, there are many things in our life that if we make a bad decision based on bad data, not too bad. Are the consequences. But there are some things that are so important that if you get the wrong information and you act and move on that information, it can have devastating results. Is that not true? Let me give you an example. Last year, January of last year, off the coast of Italy, there is a ship by the name of the Costa Concordia. I think there's a picture of it here. Oh, that's it after it died. The Costa Concordia sailing around Italy, and they hit rocks that apparently were, according to Captain Schettino, who is the captain of that ship, were not charted on the charts that he had. So he, believing the charts that he had, is his testimony, acted on that, sailing about 300 meters off the coast and hit the rocks. The ship is split open. It ends up sinking and lying on its side for that way. Now, it has been righted in the last week or two, and they're going to eventually take it to port and, I assume, dismantle it or whatever they need to do with it. But because of the fact that he believed an inaccurate chart, according to his testimony, it had devastating results. People lost their lives. The cruise line is taking a huge hit in the hundreds of millions, maybe even in the billions of dollars lost as a result of this accident. So the question we have before us today is, are the scriptures reliable? And if they're not reliable, how devastating would the results be? If what you are basing your life on is not reliable, how devastating would that be? And it would be incredibly devastating. So we are about at this time to delve into the gospel story, the story of Jesus. We're going to be hearing things like there is a virgin birth. We're going to be hearing about angels coming down and announcing the coming of the Savior. We're going to be hearing about a man who walks on water. We're going to be hearing about a man who raises the dead, who heals the leper, who heals the sick, who is able to make the blind man see, and those who are lame walk again. And reliability is vitally important. If they're not reliable, what are we doing here? If you're going to hold in some form or fashion that these stories are good for Sunday school and little kids, but not good for me, then you shouldn't have taken the time to get up this morning and come. But I challenge you this morning, based on what we're going to read in the book of Luke and what he says in these first few verses, that Luke holds these things to be ultimately reliable. Absolutely reliable. So I want you to follow along on your study guide if you have one. And notice a couple of things about reliability. Now, reliability is important to us because we need to be convinced about the reliability of Scripture. Amen? It should not scare us to have somebody walk in those doors that is skeptical of the Scriptures. Should not scare us a bit. Because we should be so convinced in the reliability of Scriptures that we can demonstrate that these words of God are reliable enough to bet your life on. And so a skeptic on the job, a skeptic in the marketplace, a skeptic who walks through those doors should not scare us a bit, because these scriptures are reliable. Now, Luke demonstrates that in a number of ways. And so let me just quickly go through these things. Number one on your study guide, reliability. There are a significant number of original sources. There are a significant number of original sources. And Luke states that right up front. Look at verse number one. It is much as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. He says, I acknowledge before I even write this that there have already been a number of people that have already written the account of the coming of the Son of God, the Jesus story. Matthew and Mark and John and all of these people are writing, and there have been no doubt in my mind that there were many other writings that God saw fit not to include in the scriptures of those who had personal encounters of the Lord with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he acknowledges that there are a number of sources. Now, that is amazing. That is exciting for us because it, let me give you an example. If there's an accident and you have one witness to that versus an accident where there were 10 witnesses. Now, you have a fuller picture, the greater number of witnesses, correct? I mean, you have only one person's viewpoint about what happens when one witness. But the greater number of witnesses, the more full the picture that you have of an occurrence. And what Luke is saying here is that we have a number of sources that God has given us of the description of what took place in the life of this man named Jesus. And so that is great encouragement in the area of reliability. So now let's talk a little bit about Luke as the author. So first of all, let's have a word about the author. Who was Luke? Well, the truth of the matter is we don't know a whole lot about Luke because Luke wrote a whole lot about Jesus and very little about himself. I mean, in fact, almost nothing about himself. But here's what we do know about Luke. First of all, we know that he was a physician. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writing says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you greetings, and also Demas. So we know he's a physician. He's not a preacher. He's not a teacher. He's not an official churchman. He hadn't been through seminary and all these things. He's simply a medical doctor. He is a doctor. And he has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we know about him is that he was probably, most likely, a Gentile skeptic. In other words, he had probably heard about Jesus and did not believe what he had heard. And we know a couple of those things from these verses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 19, which we also believe the book of Acts, in addition to the book of Luke, was written by Luke. In chapter 1, verse number 19, when referring to the Jewish people, he refers to them as those people who have their own language or in their own language, this is reported. So what he is saying, basically, that's what the Jews say. I'm not a Jew. That's what the Jews report. I'm a Gentile. Now, we have further evidence of that he was not a Jew, that he was most likely a Gentile. In Colossians chapter 4, verse number 11, Paul is naming a bunch of people that were fellow workers and helpers with him. And by the way, we know that Luke was a fellow worker and helper with Paul and went on the journeys with him and that sort of thing. But in Colossians chapter 4, about verse number 11, Paul names a bunch of people that were fellow workers, and he talks about them as being those of the circumcision. Guess who's not named in that group? Luke. But down a few verses where he's naming others who are primarily Gentile, guess where Luke's name shows up? Right there. So Luke is most likely a Gentile skeptic that had some doubts. He had probably heard about Jesus. He had heard some of the stories. And he kind of researches these things out. And he comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing we know is that he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And we know that from the way he writes in the book of Acts and the way he describes the journeys that they took together and some things that Paul says about him. In one place, he says that Luke is the only one that's left with me. Everybody else has forsaken me. I think it's in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, about verse 11. And so Luke is one who has traveled with the Apostle Paul. What is interesting, he is dearly loved by the Apostle Paul. Almost every time the Apostle Paul refers to Luke, it's Luke the beloved physician, or uses the word beloved in some way in description. So Paul has seen this man named Luke come from not having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to having a dynamic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so much that he's with him step by step as he goes through his journeys. Others leave, others go away. Luke stays by his side. So we understand that about Luke. Now, what is interesting about this is Luke writes the book of Luke and the book of Acts to a man named Theophilus. Now, there are those that believe, oh, Theophilus is not just a man. He wasn't just writing to a man. He was just writing to believers in general. The name Theophilus means one who is loved by God. And he's just referring to all the Christians who are loved by God. He's writing these things to them. I don't believe that based on the fact that in his writing, he refers to him as most excellent Theophilus. Now, if you do research, you'll find that in the book of Acts, three times he uses that phrase, most excellent. And every time he uses that phrase, he uses it in conjunction with addressing a ranking Roman official. So every evidence would tell us that Luke is writing, and he's writing for the purpose of addressing a ranking Roman official by the name of Theophilus. Now, as he writes the book of Luke, which is primarily the story of Jesus, and the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church. And he writes those things to Theophilus, and what we don't understand or what we don't really pay much attention to, in those two books, in volume, he has written over a fourth of the New Testament. That's a huge amount of writing to a man named Luke, most likely a Gentile, most likely one who at one time was very skeptical of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God entrusts him to write over a fourth of the New Testament. That's amazing. Now, what is interesting is Luke otherwise is pretty well nobody, is he? I mean, any other prominence in Scripture that we know of? None whatsoever. But Luke is the author. Now, letter A on your study guide is a word about the author. Letter B on your study guide is also a word about the author. But this is a word about the author with a capital A. Because Luke is the human personality that God used to pen the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But he's not the real author. Is he? No. In fact, we know from Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21, and I'll say, and not read that whole section, but he said, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is the matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. In other words, this is not just Luke saying, hey, I better write a letter. This is as the Holy Spirit moved upon him, using his personality, his techniques and skills and all those things. God had him pin exactly what needed to be pinned. Does that add up to reliability to you? It does to me. So we don't have just this man named Luke who is a physician, but we have the real author, which is God himself. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And he gives all the things that it's profitable for, teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And a lot of times we want to leave those things out. We are glad that we have the scriptures, but we sure don't want to apply them to our lives. But Luke was moved on by God. Letter C on your study guide. Luke readily acknowledges the existence of the other sources. Look with me at verse number 2. Inasmuch as many as have undertaken to compile an account of, verse 1 and 2, account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us. Now, what is happening here is Luke has heard of Matthew. Luke spent time on the mission field with Mark in addition to Paul. And as he's hearing these things, he's heard the accounts of these other men. And so he acknowledges that there have already been people that have written accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God moves on him to also pin down the words and the story of Jesus Christ. Now, what all this boils down to is this issue of reliability. Can we trust what Luke has written? And we can absolutely trust what Luke has written. The technical title for this is epistemology. It is, how do you know what you know? How do you know that this is reliable? There's great evidence in the scripture that it's reliable. There's great evidence presented by Luke that it is reliable. Luke is a reliable source on which to build. Your life is much like that Costa Concordia. You're traveling along, you've got charts and you've got navigational aids and all these sort of things, and you need charts, and those charts right here. Direction, guidance, how to live your life, how to avoid the rocks, how to avoid the pitfalls. And so how do you know what you know? You say, well, I don't believe the scripture. I just really don't. At this point, I'm just kind of neutral. Nobody's neutral. Nobody's neutral. You either believe that this is the source of truth, or you believe that science is the source of truth, or some cultural application is the source of truth. But you have a source of truth that you believe. I present to you that this is ultimately reliable. This is the only source of truth you can really depend on. Everything else will change. This is unchanging. Number two on your study guide, very quickly. Reliability. Still the issue of reliability. Understand that Luke was meticulous in his research. I love this part. Letter A, eyewitness accounts. Do you think Luke just listened to Matthew and Mark and said, I think I'll just start pinning my own thing down? And not according to the scripture, listen, he knew that it was handed down from those who from beginning were eyewitnesses. Now, what we're going to find out is he did a lot of research into that and researched into those eyewitnesses. What he did, he didn't just take it. Does a skeptic just normally just take whatever you say and... No, they want some proof. They want you to, you know, help me understand this. I need some proof. I need... So it is very much a possibility, even based on what he says in these verses, ultimately likely, here comes Dr. Luke. He shows up at the house of Mary. I just wanted to hear it from herself. Tell me about the time with Jesus. The guy that was raised from the dead. Hey, tell me about, now you understand the writing of the book of Luke around AD 60. Jesus dies on the cross around AD 33. So 20 something years have passed. So some of those people have died off, right? Some of those people are not there anymore. And in fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul could talking about those above 500 people that saw him after he was raised from the dead. He said some of those people have fallen asleep. But there's a whole bunch of them still alive. Guess who's knocking on their door? Luke. Hey, tell me about it. You remember that day when the Lord did this? Tell me about that. And he does research and research. And he talks to eyewitnesses. If you've ever been in college and done a research paper, are you supposed to go to the original source, or you go to somebody that quotes the original source who quoted the original source who quoted the original source? No, you're supposed to trace it back to the original source. What is Luke doing here? That's exactly what he's doing. Going back to the original source. I've read Matthew's account, and I've heard Mark speak of these things. I want to go back and talk to the people. And so he is a skeptic who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is thoroughly researching. You ever see anybody else in Scripture that was that way? What is it about Acts chapter 17? There's a group of people called the Bereans. Do you remember those? Paul comes in preaching about Jesus Christ, and what did the Bereans do? They went home, took out their scriptures and said, he says that the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is Jesus. Let's check it out. Are you in the least bit like that? I am. Somebody tells me something from Scripture, I'm going to go back and take a look at it and search it out and say, I get it. And that's exactly what the Bereans did. And so, no doubt, Luke could identify with the Bereans. But, you guys are my kind of people. Yeah, I love you guys because you're just like me. You want to check it out person by person. Letter B. Not only did he go to eyewitnesses, but the accounts from the servants of the word. The servants of the word. Those who I don't want to say protected the word, but guarded the word that was given to them and the accounts given to them. And they really had nothing to gain by doing that because guess what? They were being persecuted even unto death. He says, this was given to the eyewitnesses and it was handed down to those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, and they protected what had been entrusted to them all that time. Letter C. He investigated everything carefully from the beginning and wrote it out in consecutive order. How do we know that? Because he says that. Did you see in verse 3? It seemed fitting for me as well. Having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, this letter is being written to Theophilus, but he says, I want you to understand, I didn't just take somebody else's word for this. I went back and I did my due diligence. Can you see a physician doing that? Anybody work with a physician? You know that any physicians that like, they want to go back and they want to check everything out. That's exactly what Luke does here. Number 3 on your study guide, reliability. God wants us to have the exact truth. Is that true? Does he want us to have the truth? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give them part of the truth and let them try to figure it out. I'm going to try to make it hard for them. Is that, you think that's the way God is? No. He gives them the exact truth. And that's the reason in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, he says that he has given us these things in consecutive order. He has given them in verse 4 the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. He says, Theophilus, you've heard these things. This is the exact truth about these words. Jesus testifies to that very same thing in Luke 22, verse 44, and he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The exact truth. Number 4, reliability is why God's word is powerful enough to change you. If it's not reliable, it's not powerful enough to change you. John 17, verse 17, listen to these words. I lost them. John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the reliability of Scripture means that Scripture is able to change you and me. Luke writes something like this. We don't have this. This is my imagination, so I'm not quoting Scripture. But somehow in his life, he came across a Roman, ranking Roman official named Theophilus. Theophilus had received some of the gospel or parts of the gospel or heard some of the stories, but he's skeptical. A lot like Luke. And Luke says, Theophilus, I know you've been doing this religious thing. Like when you need rain on your crops, you go to the temple, the local temple, and you pray for rain from the rain god. I know you've been doing this religious thing. When you want to start a family and have a child, you go and you make sacrifices to the god of infertility or the fertility god. I know every year whenever the crops are ready for the field, and that you pray that the God of the summer will make sure that they don't get scorched and all those sort of things. He said, Theophilus, let me present to you Jesus, who is totally different than all those. He doesn't work from the outside in. He works from the inside out. And he will radically change your life. And I have researched this myself. I have checked it out. It's true. He is who he said he was. He is the eternal God in human flesh. Theophilus, let me tell you about him. And he writes the book of Luke to tell about it. So I'm here this morning to tell you that the Scripture is reliable. It is able to change my life and your life. It is able to help us navigate life. Life easy? No, life's not easy. It gets difficult at times. There are things that are thrown in our way. But the Scripture will help you in that process. The Scripture will say, watch out. There's an outcropping of rocks on the starboard side at 100 meters. Steer around it. You know what we sometimes do? Ignore what the Scriptures say. Plow right into the rocks. It's disastrous. Our life has scars. Anybody have any scars from that? Yeah. I mean, because we ignore it many times. But I'm here to tell you the scriptures are reliable not only to bring a person to salvation, but also to give them guidance and direction from that day forward. The scriptures are ultimately reliable. Last one, number five. Reliability is also why we have to sometimes stand for the scriptures or stand for the truth. Jude verse number 3, listen to these words. Beloved, while I was making every effort to come to you or to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. There's never been a time when the scriptures have been under more attack than they are today. So we have to stand firm on the scriptures. Stand firm on the reliability. Are there going to be skeptics out there? You better believe it. You're going to probably run into a skeptic this week. Now, some of them will doubt, and some of them will never come to faith in Christ. But there's going to be others that as they begin to research it, and you begin to share with them the truths and the details, they're going to become convinced that Jesus Christ is indeed the only way of salvation. And they're going to come to Christ. So we should take great comfort in that. Not everybody's going to come, but some will. And we're to reach them. We've been empowered by the Lord to do so. And we've been challenged and charged by Him to do so.